Very much. Thank you for welcoming me back into the church here and opportunity to preach here. My first chance at doing that was over 30 years ago, so it's been a while, and I appreciate the opportunity to do this. As Andy mentioned to you, I've had a history connection with Belfield that stretches quite deep. I, with very little hesitation, can claim that every significant area of my life has been vastly impacted by the ministry of Belfield. And so I thank you all for that and would strongly encourage you to continue to be faithful to the Lord in his ministry as he works in our lives because of the influence, knowing personally in my own life, of that great impact. So I thank you so for that. If you would turn in your scriptures to Zechariah chapter 3, and before I read the text, just a habit of mine or a desire of mine, if you are able, if you would stand and join me out of respect for the Word of God. Hear God's Word as he speaks to us again this morning. An angel is witnessing here, showing some things to Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. This is the word of the Lord. Let us go to him and pray. Lord, we would ask again for your great blessing upon our time together as we seek to understand your word so that we might be transformed by it, changed, molded, shaped into your image, that we might be more and more faithful always to what you have called us to. At this time we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Again, please be seated and grab your Bibles, Zechariah chapter 3. It's going to be, I think, much easier for you, much more beneficial for you, as always, if you have the scripture before you as we work our way through the text together. The Olympics are on. Most of you are aware of that, and I spent probably 20 seconds watching the basketball portion of the Olympics. 20 seconds, not only because I don't really like basketball, but also because it brought back bad memories for me of times when I was in the very early high school age and I was in a basketball game and I was playing against some individuals, and the first guy comes down the court and I'm guarding him and I'm getting all ready to protect the basket and all this kind of stuff, and he kind of did a little shake and jimmy and bam, he was right by me, easy layup. And so the next time down the court, I'm guarding him, and he does a little shift, and bam, right by me, easy layup again. And that happened about six different times before the coach finally benches me. And he comes over, and he says, "What's the matter with you?" And he says, "Don't you see what the guy's doing?" And I was like, And he says, "He's doing the same thing every time, And he says, "You got to watch what he's doing so that you can stop it." And so then from the bench, I sat and I watched what the guy was doing. I thought, oh, okay, I could never stop him. But at least I understood it at that point in the game. We know from the Apostle Paul, writes in 2 Corinthians, when he's talking to the people of God, he says to them, look, we will not be outwitted by Satan. Why? Because we are not unaware of his schemes. We are not unaware of the schemes of Satan, therefore we're not going to be outwitted by him. I've been in ministry now for quite a number of years, and I can tell you that I am surrounded by people who are consistently outwitted by Satan because they simply don't know of his schemes. And every time I look in the mirror, I see a man who is consistently outwitted by my sin, by the pressure of Satan, by the influence of this world, simply because I don't pay nearly enough attention to his schemes. And so we have this passage in the book of Zechariah. If you have your text before you, Zechariah, begins with this. Now, I need to set the stage just a little bit so that we get the pronouns right. He showed me. Zechariah is a series of visions, which I bet is why many of you don't spend a lot of time in Zechariah. Weirdo visions all over the place. Well, this vision isn't quite as weird as some of the other ones, but you've got a vision that Zechariah is having, and he's got a kind of a vision guide, an angel who is kind of showing him around, says, look at this as a vision, look at this vision. So the he who shows me, that's this vision angel showing Zechariah. And now we can just kind of take them out of the picture. They're no longer necessarily going to factor in. This angel guide shows Zechariah. Who's he show him? Shows him Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, I've got to clarify for a second, because I guess, like you, probably most of us associate the name, what did I say? I meant like me, most of you probably associate Joshua the same way that I do. Joshua is Moses's right-hand man. He's Moses's, the guy who kind of takes over from Moses, the guy who conquers Canaan land. That's the Joshua that we have in our minds in the Bible. Well, that's actually not this Joshua. This Joshua happens about 800 years later, after the Israelites have returned from exile in Babylon. The Israelites, well, the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon, and then they were led out by two people, Joshua, the great high priest, and then Zerubbabel. And I only tell you this story so I can say the name Zerubbabel, because I like saying that name, Zerubbabel. So we've got Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, and some of you will know that Jesus, Mary and Joseph's, named Jesus most likely after this Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same name in Hebrew and in Greek. And the idea of Jesus being named after Moses's Joshua is possible, but it's much more likely that he has in mind this Joshua, Joshua the high priest, because of his incredible importance in the biblical story, in the biblical narrative. We're only going to see a bit of that here, but you've got Joshua, the great high priest. So this is the one about 400, 500 years before Jesus is born. Joshua, the great high priest, and he's standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, if you look at your text, you'll see that the angel, it's not an angel of the Lord, it's the angel of the Lord. I'm going to need you to take this on faith on this case. Many scholars believe, and I'm one of them, not one of the scholars, but I'm one of the people that actually believe, the scholars, that understand that the angel of the Lord is probably most likely a title here for God himself. The angel, the appearance, the manifestation of the Lord himself. And so when we have here Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, it's not really the angel of the Lord here. He's standing before God himself. So Joshua, the great high priest, standing before Joshua, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now, if you've done any Bible study at all, you know that one of the crucial things you have to do is make sure you understand all the characters, what's going on, the pronouns in particular. Satan is standing at his right hand. Whose right hand? Well, there's three people in this room. So you kind of, again, Zechariah is looking down from his vision, and he sees Joshua, the high priest. He sees God, the angel of the Lord, God, standing there, and he sees Satan. So you kind of got these three guys, and you kind of get the impression that they're all just kind of hanging out together, but that's clearly not what's going on. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. That language is very clear here. This is not just three guys standing in a room having a conversation. This is Joshua standing before the throne of judgment. As God is there, here is Joshua. Well, where is Satan? Satan is standing at his right hand, ready to accuse him. Well, okay, there's two options, obviously. Satan is standing at God's right hand, ready to accuse him, or Satan standing at Joshua's right hand, ready to accuse him. And again, from the rest of the biblical narrative, I think it's fairly clear that Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand. So you've got Joshua standing down here facing the Holy of Holies as the Lord God is before him, standing before him, and Satan is standing here at Joshua's right hand accusing him. Is he accusing God? Or is he accusing Joshua? Again, I think it's fairly clear from the text that Satan is accusing Joshua. The word Satan itself, the title that we give to the demonic force in this world, is another way of saying the accuser. Satan means the accuser. So Joshua is standing before, so Zechariah here is given a picture of the throne room of God at the final judgment, or a judgment, as Joshua is standing before him, and Satan is accusing Joshua. What is he accusing him of? Over and over again. He is, and if you've ever sought to be faithful to the Lord, if you've ever made it your goal and mission to be godly in any area of your life, or you want to serve him faithfully, you will know that there is that constant, undying accusation that pecks away at you. Who are you to be sharing the gospel? Look, make sure you don't claim the name of Jesus Christ, because everybody will know what a hypocrite you are. Okay, there might be some people out there that can claim the name of Jesus Christ, but don't let anybody see you do it, because you fail so spectacularly. Hey, when you're with the rest of the people at Belfield, you can get away with it, but you're standing before the throne of God right now. How dare you claim to be any kind of a godly man in front of the throne of grace? Satan is accusing constantly Joshua as he's standing here before God. And if Joshua is anything like me, he's melting into the floor under the face of the accusation. And it's nonstop. Until we get to verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, now again, we got the Lord because I think that's the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord then says to Satan, so you got to imagine this here. The Lord is standing, speaking to, in judgment over Joshua, and speaking into Joshua's ear this whole time is Satan saying, man, are you in for it now? Here he comes, because look at what a failure you are. And God then speaks to Satan and says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Okay, so God's coming in on Joshua's side here. God says to Satan, hey, Satan, you shut up. Satan, I rebuke you. Satan, you don't say anything at this point. Why? Okay, it's great. God defends Joshua. We're all happy about that. But why does he defend Joshua? Notice the epitaph, the title that God gives himself. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Now, why would he pick that? He says, Satan, I'm rebuking you. Remember who I am. I'm the God who chose Jerusalem. Therefore, I rebuke you. Now, think about what he's saying here in this case. Now, why didn't he say, look, I'm the God who created all things and I rebuke you? Or I'm the God who loves all beings so wonderfully, I rebuke you? Or I'm the God of all grace and I rebuke you? He doesn't say any of those things. He says, I am the God who has chosen Jerusalem and I rebuke you. It is based on that characteristic of God that he then stands and says, I rebuke you. Why? What's he saying there? Joshua is standing before the judgment throne of God, and he can stand strong against the accusations of Satan, not because Joshua is such a good guy. It's not, God doesn't say to Satan, hey, Satan, I rebuke you, Satan. After all, Joshua's trying hard. He's really got, you know what? Joshua's been in 3 Bible studies this week. He's really doing his best. Or Joshua, he's not nearly as bad as some of those other people out there. You know, he doesn't say any of those things. What does he say? He says, I, the Lord, the one who chooses, I'm the one that determines who stands before me. And I'm the one who determines how they stand before me. Look at the end of that verse. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? What's a brand? A brand is a stick. Okay? So isn't this, who's this? Joshua. Isn't Joshua a brand who's been plucked from the fire, what happens if a stick stays in the fire? It burns up. What is the stick's purpose in being in a fire? To burn up. What is the only right and just thing to happen to Joshua because of Joshua's sinfulness? Is Satan telling lies when he's whispering into Joshua's ear, saying, man, you don't measure up. You don't fit here. You're not faithful enough. You're not godly enough. You don't belong here. Is he telling lies? Of course he's not. He's saying exactly the right thing to Joshua. He's telling Joshua the truth. What he's missing is that God says that doesn't matter. What matters is that I have chosen him. And yes, maybe he's nothing but good for the fire, but I have plucked him from the fire. Why is Satan rebuked here? Not because he's not getting it right, but because he's missing the important part, which is Joshua's salvation. Joshua's standing before God matters not by what Joshua is doing. It matters who God is. And God is the one who has chosen Jerusalem. God is the one who has chosen Joshua. God is the one who has plucked him from the fire. Verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. Okay, we gotta expand the picture a little bit, because the initial imagery here of standing before the throne of grace, that's part of the image, but that's only built into this. Joshua is the great high priest. We usually know of the high priest and the function of the high priest from the New Testament. But by the time of the New Testament, the high priest's job has evolved into a much bigger, much more convoluted task. At this point in the game, the high priest basically has one function. One time a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. He goes into the temple, and that's where the high priest really does his high priestly stuff. When on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to meet with God. And so that's what the setting here is, that Joshua is the great high priest. He's doing his high priestly duties. The Day of Atonement, he comes into the Holy of Holies. Many of you know the story that by Jesus' day, they would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest as he goes into the Holy of Holies, just in case God kills him in there, looks at him and says, nope, you're not worthy, and kills the high priest. Then how do they get him out of there? They drag him out by the rope. Okay, so Joshua is standing before God on the Day of Atonement. He goes into the Holy of Holies. So this vision that Zechariah is having is happening in the actual Holy of Holies, in that center spot where God is present in his authority, where Joshua comes clothed in filthy garments. Now this is filthy as a euphemism, because the ESV can't print what it really is. Okay, it's excrement-filled garments. The high priest has come into the Holy of Holies with excrement-covered clothing. Now, if you've read Exodus, or if you know anything about the biblical story, you know that Exodus goes out of its way. Three, four different chapters in Exodus and Leviticus talk about the clothing that the high priest is supposed to have on. And it's meticulous how careful it's supposed to be, how clean everything is, what it all looks like. Everything is, you know, to the nines. It's the most beautiful garments that he's ever supposed to have on. This is the special stuff that you're supposed to wear when you come into the Holy of Holies. The mere thought that Zechariah would look in this vision and see Joshua in the Holy of Holies covered in excrement is just like, wait, that's not the case. And of course, he wasn't really covered in excrement. He had his blue robe on. He had his linen undergarments. He had his sash that is across. He had the turban on. And he had on the front, the most dominant picture that the priest would come into the Holy of Holies on, would be the breastplate. And the breastplate would be this big, massive, kind of like a picture of a breastplate kind of a thing. And stuck onto the breastplate would be 12 different stones, each stone with a name on it. Anybody want to guess? 12 stones, Yeah, Old Testament. Yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one of the tribes of Israel are engraved in one of the stones. In the shoulder pads, he'd have shoulder pads. And on this shoulder pad, he'd have six names, six of the tribes of Israel. And on this name, he had six tribes of the tribes. So he brings his prayer list into the Holy of Holies, you know, and pray for, Asher, you know. And so he looks out, and he's got the names of the people of God on his shoulders and on his breastplate as he's standing before God in the Holy of Holies. How does he get there? Every day, people throughout the nation go to their priest and they say, I have this sin. I look lustfully at this person. I hit my kid. I'm so frustrated with my neighbor that I moved his boundary stone. I cut down his crops. I have these terrible thoughts about the people around me. I don't care about my God. And every day they say these things and they lay their hands on their animals and they kill the animal, and then the priest gets to eat part of that animal. And every day the priest is eating food that has been coated with the sin of the people. Can you imagine somebody saying, this is a meal that I'm bringing you, and I'm bringing you this meal because I just raped my daughter. Eat up. And the priests ingest this stuff, and they take it into themselves. And gratefully, once a month, they get to go to the county priest, and the local priest says, here's all the crap I've heard. This is all the food I've eaten. And he tells all that stuff, and he pours it into some poor animal who then is sacrificed, and the county priest eats it. And then once every 3 months, the county priest goes to the regional priest and says, you have no idea the stuff I hear and the stuff I've been carrying around inside me. And he pours out all this gunk onto the regional priest, and then the regional priest takes it to the priests in Jerusalem, until finally one day a year the priests gather. They say, here's all of the grossness of our people, and they pour it onto an animal, and then they give the animal to the high priest, and the high priest eats of the animal, the high priest, and he's got all the of the people. And he goes into the Holy of Holies, and he comes into the Holy of Holies. Oh, he's got this beautifully well linen garment, and he's dressed to the nines, and inside he's got nothing but the horror of his people. And he stands before God covered in excrement. Is it any wonder that Satan whispers in his ear, this year? You're going to appear before God this year, knowing the things that you know, living the life that you have lived? Can you possibly do that? Verse 4, and the angel, and again, I think that should be capitalized here, we're talking about God again, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him, to Joshua, the angel God says, behold, I have taken away your iniquity. I have taken away your iniquity. And we're not told how he does it. We learn that in about 400 years. We don't know how it is that God says to Joshua, yes, indeed, you are appropriately covered in excrement, but I will take this away. I have taken away your iniquity. And not just that, then you just don't stand before me naked. Not just that, because now I will clothe you with pure vestments. I will then, not only do I take away everything that is horrible in you, but now I will put back on you the right kind of clothing. I will clothe you in righteousness. I will clothe you in holiness. And then verse 5, and I said, who's the I again in this? This is Zechariah. Zechariah, kind of looking on the vision from the outside, he sees all this taking place, and he gets so excited. He sees that Joshua now is going to get clean. He's going to get clean garments put on him by God himself, and he gets all excited, and he says, oh, put a clean turban on him. Quick, put a clean turban on him. Why clean turban? Well, again, if you have looked in the scriptures and you look back there, you know that the clean turban is, a linen turban wrapped around the head, much as you would imagine. It's a perfectly pure linen turban, which is just beautiful, with one addition. Right across the front plate of it is a plaque, a golden plaque that is right there. Now, why is that? Why do you put a turban on? Because if you'll remember, Joshua is entering into the Holy of Holies. And we're not going to get into the architecture here, but the Holy of Holies is separated away from the rest of the temple by these flowing curtains. You've got these big curtains that are flowing down. And so in order to get in, you don't open a door. You have to weave your way through these curtains. So you got to kind of split the curtains. If you've ever done that, you kind of know. I just check to see if we have curtains. Know that to see how you do this. You know, you kind of check the curtains. Why does he have something? Why is it important to have this plaque on your forehead, on your head? Because imagine going into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. How do you negotiate those curtains? How do you get yourself in? I guarantee you don't do this. You don't kind of sneak your leg in. Your leg's not the first thing God sees. God's in the Holy of Holies. He's waiting. And suddenly there's rustling between the curtains. And you say, who is this that disturbs my? Who is this that's coming into the Holy? And you look. And then what's Joshua doing? He's opening the curtains and he's sticking his head in. He sticks his head in. The first thing God sees is the head with the turban, the clean turban, with the front plate that is marked holy to the Lord. Joshua is holy to the Lord, made so by God himself. God engraves on the front of his forehead so that everybody can see, so that God himself can see. This one is made holy unto the Lord. This is the work that God has done, not just for Joshua. This is a work that God has done, not just for the Israelite people. This is not the work that God... This is the work that God has done for each and every believer in Jesus Christ. If you have identified yourself with Jesus Christ, you have identified yourself as one who stands before him filled with excrement. Until he acts on your behalf, he removes the excrement, and he puts that front plate upon your forehead that marks you as holy to the Lord. There's no whisper of Satan. There's no accusation that can ever arise in your own heart. There's no condemnation that could ever appear from any other source that will ever overweigh the fact that on your behalf, God has said, I rebuke you because this one here is a brand that I have rescued from the fire. This one here is the one whom I have taken away their iniquity. This one here is the one that I have clothed in my righteousness and whom I have declared to be holy in my sight. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, how grateful we are again for the provision of your love and grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, that you have not left us, Lord, with our excrement-filled lives, but rather because of your mercy and your kindness, you have come to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and that you have taken away our sin, that you have taken away our filth, that you have instead clothed us with righteousness, that by taking away that which we were, you have given us that which you have become, our righteousness and our holiness. Lord, we are overcome by the grace and the mercy that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will uphold us, prepare us with your righteous right hand in all things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, our Lord and Savior. Amen.